It's good to see you all tonight, and it's good to see you all still, because for the last week or so, everything's been going round and round and round. But the doctor did ask me which way they went, and did the world always go the same way? And I said, definitely, it always goes that way. Whatever my eyes shut, or when I open, or whatever, it's going that way. But now, I'm here. I'm fine. Thank you very much. As a general rule, there's one... That clock's not right. I think I'm doing well there. As a general rule, there's one major difference between Orthodox Christian faith and most of the cults that profess to be Christian. And that difference also exists with the other faiths that worship the God of the Old Testament, such as the Jewish faith and the Islamic faith. And that difference centres upon Jesus Christ, especially upon who and what he was and is. The other faiths stick rigidly to the concept that there is one God and one God only. The Christians also believe that there is one God, but crucially we believe that he exists in three forms: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this has caused many problems over the centuries, as it still does today. And you'll no doubt remember that Muhammad, who used to regularly come to us, found this to be a matter that he would often argue with us. He couldn't understand how we can believe in one God, yet believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also God. It's also a problem when Jesus walked the earth, and indirectly it led to his death on the cross. In John 19, verse 7, when Jesus is being tried before Pontius Pilate, we read, "The Jews insisted we have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Would you like to turn with me to John chapter 8? John chapter 8. And we'll read verses 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, the glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Excuse me. Now, the context of this episode is that Jesus was in the temple courts and he was engaged in a long debate with the Pharisees. And I think that sometimes we can get the wrong impression of these debates that Jesus often had with the Pharisees. And I purposely use the word debate because that's really what was happening. The Jewish tradition has always been for the elders and leaders to meet together and have a long and sometimes pointless debate about everything under the sun. They often met at the city gates and spent the day putting the world to right. In Proverbs 31 we find the description of a good woman, but in verse 23 we find that her husband is respected at the city gates, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. This was the custom of meeting together and questioning and debating, and it was an ancient and important part of Jewish lifestyle. The participants became very good at manipulating the discussions to get their point across and to reinforce their own point of view. When Jesus was engaged in the many debates with the Pharisees and the other leaders, it was usually in the form of these discussions. And although the debates could get quite heated at times, it was a valuable way for new ideas and approaches to the law of God to be discussed. And Jesus was quite skilled at these debates. As you'll remember, many times the Pharisees were astounded at what was coming out of his mouth. In our text, we have another one of these debates. And in this debate, the Pharisees were totally astonished again. For at times, it seemed to them that Jesus was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the Son of God. And we can understand the Pharisees' anger. They had a very clear understanding of who God was and is. And for a mere mortal man to claim that he was God was blasphemy. Yet it's very clear that that is what he is saying when he says in verse 55, "Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. I do know him and keep his word." And there he's speaking of his Father, God, his Father. But then he turns it back on them and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said, "and you've seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And he deliberately used the phrase, the word, "I am." I'm sure that you all know that the word "I am" was the Old Testament name for God that was given them in the book of Exodus. It's the covenant name of God, the eternal Jehovah, Yahweh, the one who was, the one who is, the one who ever shall be, eternal God. When Moses encountered God in the burning bush and was sent down to Egypt to stand before Pharaoh, he knew he had to have some authority for what he said. "Whom shall I say has sent thee?" he inquired of God. God's reply was, "Tell him, I am who I am, has sent you." And this is the name that Jesus takes to himself here. And it can't be interpreted in any other way than a unique claim to deity. Here, as Jesus looks into the face of his accusers, he says, "I am he, Jesus, Jehovah, salvation, the one who was, and because I am the one who was, I can remember Abraham. I know Abraham. It was I that talked to Moses through the burning bush. Before Abraham was, he was." This statement declares the pre-existence of Christ and the identity of Jesus as the I Am of Exodus 3:14 more than clearly than anywhere else. The Bible very clearly teaches about the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we look in the history books, if we look at the history of the Christian Church, we find that not everyone believed that. We see there were many who believed that Jesus Christ was not God. They believed that perhaps he was an angel. Perhaps he had some existence in the past, but at some point in history, in eternity past, he had a beginning. He was created. He was made. But what is important is not what men say. It's not what the history books say. But it's what God says. And what Jesus Christ has said of himself. So what can we know about the Lord in his pre-existent state? If we turn to John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying to his Father just before he went, before he was crucified and he left the earth, to be resurrected and then to ascend to heaven. And if we were to read the whole of chapter 17 of John, we would see that as the Lord anticipates his departure from the earth, he begins in prayer before his heavenly Father to long for the glories of the relationship he eternally had with his Father in heaven. But that relationship had been interrupted when he left heaven, took upon himself flesh, and came to earth. But then in verse 5, we see what he says. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Did he begin in Bethlehem? Or, as some would say, was it at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove that he became the Son of God? When his Father said, "Behold my beloved Son," is that when he became the Son of God? No, not at all. "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began." And then in that same John 17, verse 24, he talks about the love that he had for his Father and the love that his Father had for him when he says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. So what do we know about him? You don't need to turn to it, but if you were to go back in the Old Testament and to Isaiah chapter 6, you'll read there the account in the year that King Uzziah died, when Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw the God, and he was high and lifted up, and his glory filled the whole of the temple. And it goes on to say that he fell on his face and he worshipped. Now many have speculated just who it was that Isaiah saw. Was it the Father seated on the throne? Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it the whole Trinity there? But again, if we go into John's Gospel again, in chapter 12, verse 41, John tells us, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. What is the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did his life begin in the manger? Did he become the Son of God at some point in his life? Was he only an angel that God had blessed? Did he have a beginning? Was he created at some time? Is that what the Word of God teaches us? No, most certainly not. The Word of God teaches that he was enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Word of God teaches that he was the Word of God, the Logos, the expression of God. Remember John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Thank you. As we look down the chapter to verse 14, we see that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was up there without beginning, before coming down to earth. The whole of the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus. He's portrayed as the one who reveals God, the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of the person of God. He's described as the creator of the universe. Without him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that was made that has been made. But it's even more than his pre-existence that we believe in. It's also his co-eternality. It's a good word, that. His co-eternality. It's possible to believe that he may have pre-existed, but that he was created at some point. But we don't believe that. The Bible clearly teaches he's co-eternal with God, for he is God. Without beginning or ending of days, God of God, light of light. What was he like before he was born in this world? Well, that's described quite well by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Many times the Lord spoke of his home with his Father, and he talked about my Father's house. And Paul tells us that he was rich in his Father's house, because in his Father's house he had the greatest love. He said, you loved me before the creation of the world. And there in that home, in that relationship between Father, Son and Holy Spirit, there was perfect, unblemished, holy love returned from one to another. A relationship that we can't understand and will never be mirrored in any family on earth. That's how rich he was. He was rich in his Father's house because it was the home of harmony. And as he said in his prayer, I and my Father are one. Total unity. Remember when he prayed for us, that we all may be one as his Father and he are one. But in his home, he was rich not only because of the love and the harmony, but because of the resources and the riches that he had there. Do you remember that when they came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as if he was a criminal or a robber, and Judas had betrayed him, he turned to those who came for him and said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's how rich he was. He had whatever he desired, whatever he asked, so much so that he says to us as his disciples, "Whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." But there is one vital thing about which we must be very, very clear. When he came to this earth, he didn't lay aside his deity. He didn't cease to be what he was. What he did do was to lay aside the splendour and the privileges of deity. He chose not to exercise his infinite power. He covered over his supreme majesty and glory. He renounced the glory of heaven for all that he became. He became a man. But he was still God. And the amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth is not only the fact that he came to die upon a cross, but that he came to be born. Every man that has ever come into the human race, every man has a beginning, every man has to enter into birth and into the world as a new being. But the birth of Jesus was not like that. His birth did not mark his beginning. Only Jesus could say, "My life did not begin when I was born." Only Jesus could say that he had a pre-existence, that he was before he was born into humanity. So let's think about that. How could there have been an incarnation if Christ had not previously existed? How could there be a Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, if there was no Son of God before he was born on earth? If Christ did not exist before Bethlehem, think of the implications of that. I believe that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, we would be of all men most miserable, and our Christianity would fall to pieces. The structure and skeleton of our faith and everything we believe would plummet, and we would be buried dead, because we would have no hope. It would be meaningless. But he gave up the riches of heavenly life for the oblivion of an earthly human birth, the humiliation of a poverty-stricken and sorrowful life, to become a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And that's beyond our understanding. What love, what boundless love that encompasses. From heaven to a manger, from great riches to the poor, the Saviour came to seek and save. From the glories of heaven to a sin-cursed world, what redeeming love there was, that he left the ivory palace, all that he had there. He lay aside so much and humbled himself to be cursed by the curse of our sin at Calvary. As Paul so eloquently says in Romans 8, "Who is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" But the first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth was not in the virgin birth. If we go into the Old Testament scripture, we'll read about theophanies. And that simply means appearances of God. We have it in the burning bush. We have it in the angel of Jehovah who came to many of the prophets and men of old. That was the Word of God, the Son of God, the manifestation of God to human beings. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-existence. We haven't time tonight to look at those theophanies, but maybe we'll come back to them at some other time. But if it really interests you, I've got a series of three books by my favourite preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which will give you a tremendous illustration and a tremendous outpouring of what it is to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I must warn you, though, that Martin Lloyd-Jones is known for never using one word when a chapter will do. So they are quite long books, but they are very interesting books. If anyone wants to borrow them, I will lend you them. But be prepared for a long read. Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-existence, well, the poet Milton put it like this. He said, "Before he forsook the courts of everlasting day and chose to live with us in a darksome house of clay. Before he took upon himself the form of man, the flesh of man, before he became a human being, he existed." There's an old Latin inscription that's been chiseled into marble, and it epitomizes the teaching of the pre-existence of God, of Christ, so well. And listen to this very carefully, for this is what it says. "I am not what I was, God. I am not what I am, man. I am now called both God and man." You could put it like this: the Lord Jesus Christ became what he was not, but he didn't cease to be what he always was. He became a man. He was clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh, human flesh, with human blood and human bones. All that it entails to be a human being, he took upon himself. He became what he'd never been before, but he never ceased to be what he always was, God of God. When Christ was born, he assumed upon himself humanity, not simply the form of humanity, he'd come like that before, but he came in the flesh and everything that humanity entails except sin. We know from the scriptures that he was tired. We know that he hungered. We know that he thirsted. We know that he suffered. We know that he died. He could have come as an angel. But if he came as an angel, he couldn't die. And if he came as an angel, he couldn't bleed. He couldn't be the substitute for human beings. He couldn't die for our sins. But as we see in Hebrews chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angel he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make an atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What a tremendous Saviour we have. So as we close, let's just recap on those few verses. Jesus' statement that Abraham rejoiced that he might see Jesus' day is not a proud boast. It might sound as if Jesus is saying, "Abraham was glad to know me," but that's not the point. Jesus is claiming that the promise that God made to Abraham finds its fulfillment in his own ministry. The promise of blessing, of descendants, of being a blessing that was made in Genesis 12 is now fulfilled in Jesus. Abraham rejoiced at the first step of that fulfillment, the birth of Isaac. How much more he rejoices now at the fulfillment of the salvation that God has promised him. The typical pattern of the Pharisees' misunderstanding appears again in verse 57. Jesus has spoken of Abraham seeing his days. The Jews angrily respond that Jesus claimed to have seen Abraham even though he was not yet 50 years old. But that misunderstanding sets up verse 58, which starkly declares, "Before Abraham was, I am." It's a powerful statement about Jesus. It's a statement that can't be ignored, and it demands a response. One must either believe and follow Jesus, or reject him and this statement of faith. The Jews chose to violently reject Jesus, and as verse 59 notes, they attempted to kill him. The challenge to each one of us today is this: are you, like so many people today, that sees Jesus as a good man, a powerful teacher, an example for all to follow? Or do you see him as the Bible so clearly portrays him, as the one who is God, the one who chose to lay aside all his majesty, to suffer and to die, to bridge the enormous chasm between God and man, to offer mortal, sinful man the chance to be a child of God. You have to make the choice. There is no in between. You either believe that Jesus is God, or you don't. You can't believe he might have been. You can't believe that he could possibly have been. You can't believe that he was a sort of. He was either God, or he was not. The choice is up to each one of us. But just remember those magnificent words in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.